with a series called Unshakable Faith. Hallelujah to God. You know, if ever there was a time when we needed to have faith in Christ Jesus, this looks like it. Can someone say amen? The title of the first message is Standing Strong When Things Go Wrong. You'll notice part two. If you weren't here last week, we missed you and asked you to go to our website and you can hear part one. For the sake of those who were here, I won't re-preach that. Hallelujah. There's something about faith. We keep it in a generic term. We talk a lot about it. The church folks, we like to throw that word around. But I'm not so sure we understand the implications of the whole idea of having faith in Jesus Christ. Having faith in God Almighty. Amen? Faith is a wonderful thing. We go to church on Sunday. We sing our songs. We claim to have faith. And everything is good until something happens. Something negative, something difficult, something harmful, something potentially dangerous. Then we look around and we really begin to find out if we have faith or not. Amen? We talked last week about the resurrection. This may be more appropriate for an Easter type message, but we're getting close to that season anyway. And the church itself is rocking and reeling and needing to renew its faith, I believe. We need to understand something about the resurrection. We just got through the Christmas season, and thank God, you know, the whole Christmas manger stuff, and that's really cool, the first Advent, all that good stuff. We get into the Easter season, and we think of crosses and all that good stuff. But, you know, as much as was done up to that point, the job was not finished yet. If Jesus has just died on the cross and was buried, we probably wouldn't be here today. Or we wouldn't be here in the form that we're in today. Because there's no doubt that Jesus paid the price, but hadn't finished the job just yet. He finished the job, hallelujah, when early on a Sunday morning, hallelujah, he walked free from his grave. It's the resurrection that changes things. Hallelujah. There was a group of ladies going to the, just a quick review. They went to the tomb looking for Jesus. There was a dead man put in there a couple days earlier. He there was no nice way. He didn't swoon. You ever hear that foolishness? The swoon theory? Whew, that was a long swoon. Three days. He passed out. You're shaking your head. No. The swoon theory says he passed out on the cross, but he really wasn't dead. Okay. You believe that, and I got some property to sell you. Anyway. Got a bridge I can sell you. Yeah. Hallelujah. But these folks went down there expecting, in every right, to find a dead body. But when they got there, they were shocked. They were shocked because the tomb was empty. And outside the tomb, there stood an angel. And the first thing the angel said to him is, "Peace be unto you." Glory to God. Why would he say that? Well, first of all, these people were shocked in the natural. They went to the grave and found an empty tomb. I think they were a little shaken by that, brother. And so the angel said, "Okay, chill out. It's okay." But more importantly than that, and this is where our faith comes in. More importantly than that, the man that they had followed for 3 years, the man they'd given their life up for, the man that they had stood against the establishment for, the one they said, "You and me, Jesus, we're going all the way," was gone. Hallelujah. Their faith, I believe, was tried and tested. And they got there, and now they're not even sure what to do. Even his body's gone. And the angel says, "Peace." See, one thing about faith, it's a promise given to us by God. If we'll maintain faith in Jesus Christ, when things don't make sense, when things are falling apart, we can have peace. We can have the peace that the apostle calls peace without human understanding. It goes beyond what is natural and normal. Peace that surpasses human understanding, sister, is when the whole world around you sees it one way and it's all falling apart, and we can stand there and say, "But God is still in command." Hallelujah. The resurrection can change you and I. Whatever our situation is probably no worse than what they faced in the first century. Whatever we're doubting, is no worse than what they faced that first Sunday morning. Whatever you're feeling is no more dastardly and no more disturbing than what was going on in that on that road to the tomb. And yet, in that brief second when they realized that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he kept his promise. He met death head on. He met the grave face first and says, "You lose." Glory to God. We can have that kind of peace if we'll build our faith in Christ upon the resurrection. Now, we read a story in the book of Matthew. I think it was 28. Did I put it up there? No, I didn't. Where two men built a house. One man built his house on the sands. Another man built it upon the bedrock. Jesus had words for him. He called one man smart and one man foolish. The smart man was the one who built his house upon a bedrock. And when all the storms came, the house stood. He said the other man who built upon the sand, the house probably looked pretty good, but he said that man was foolish. Because when the winds came, it blew down the house. So when we're going to build our lives, we're going to build our careers, our futures, we're building upon a foundation. Which foundation are we going to build on? Are we going to be the foolish one? Are we going to be the smart one? If we're building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, God calls us wise. Hallelujah. We have been given four promises. I gave you two of them last week. The first was God gives you peace. I've been talking about when we're anxious. Now, this message may take a little bit of humility. I was thinking about this on the way to church this morning. Our society, especially the Christian sector of it, we've kind of created this atmosphere where we can't really be truthful. God forbid if you tell someone you're worried. If you haven't tried that, be careful what Christian you say, "I'm worried." You will get rebuked. You'll get scripture thrown at you. You'll get everything. All I really want to do is say, "God, help me. I'm worried about something." The man or woman says, "I never worry." Two possibilities. You're a liar or you're mentally ill. And I'm not trying to be funny. See, I deal with people who don't know how to worry. And sometimes I envy them. When we worry, when things aren't going the way we think they should, when things aren't going in a good way, we do tend to worry. Hallelujah. You say, "I never worry. I just don't believe that." There are a lot of folks I've met in my life who send the message very effectively that they don't worry. But I've come to the conclusion, Brother Tom, that they know, they do worry. They just hide it a whole lot better than I do. Hallelujah. See, it's when the lights go out at night. It's when the TV is off and you're laying there staring at your ceiling in the bedroom. Or maybe you're out on the couch because you can't go to bed because you're so worried. It's when you're laying there at 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning, your bank account looks so empty and your bills look so big. Everything's out of, do you ever notice things are out of proportion at 3, 4 o'clock in the morning? Hallelujah. And you're playing every scenario. I know you never do this. But you're playing every scenario over in your mind. How am I going to do this? What's going to happen? If I can't do it, what's it going to be? And then you run into your Christian friend on the street and say, "How are you doing?" "Fine, you are worried." The Bible says, those who worry, God will give us peace. We also talked about power. It's very hard, especially for the male part of the series, this folks that we are here, species, I couldn't think of the words for you, excuse me. There's something about us males that can't say I'm weak. I can do this. I'm strong. I can fix it. I can do it. Well, when you're all done with that, and you still can't fix the problem, we need to do a simple thing. So it says, "Lord, help me. I'm weak." I told you a story. I won't tell the whole thing, but last week of a young man in junior high school who thought he could lift weights with the best of them. And he took his little 120-pound body and laid it down on the bench and tried to lift 135 pounds. He got it halfway. He got it to his chest. And there it stayed. And the man I went to great lengths to tell you told the story. He was starting to panic because as hard as he pressed, he couldn't move the weight. And he finally had to swallow his pride and cry out for help. See, sometimes we get that way. Life around us has got us pinned. We can't move it no matter how we try. We've got to cry out for help. The Bible lets us know if we'll cry out to God, God will give us the help. The man in our story cried out to his best friend. His best friend made fun of him and left him there. God will never make fun of you. God will never leave you there. When we need strength, we cry out and God will give it to us. Moving right along, what just happened? We're going back and forth to yellow. Hallelujah. This is strange. Anyway, Matthew chapter 7. I did have the right... hope the bulb's not going out of that thing. Anyone who listens to my teachings and follows is wise. This is the story. When we're anxious, when we're worried, we need to be sure that we are built upon the solid rock of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because when we realize that we're worried, we can cry out to our foundation. We can lean on our foundation. When we find out and admit that we're weak, we can cry out to the one who has strength. Hallelujah. You know, we say, well, I would never ask for help. You know, that's not quite true. We all ask for help. We ask for help of our friends, of our parents. We're looking for advice. We go to the horoscope. We go any old place trying to find some kind of direction. Wouldn't you think it would be best to go to the one who could actually give us the direction? Hallelujah to God. The third promise, and this is the beginning of this week's message, God gives me protection when I'm afraid. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Let me get caught up where I am here. Okay. I want to tell you something here today, that fear is probably one of the most common, if not the most common, human emotion. We all feel it, and sometimes we should. There are sometimes fear will save your life. You know, there's common fear and there's uncommon fear. There's more phobias. Those are uncommon fears. There are people who's afraid of heights and afraid of dark and afraid of, you know, whatever it may be. But fear is a very common thing. And again, I think we've created an atmosphere. We're afraid to tell anybody. We're afraid. We're afraid to look at our Christian brothers and sisters, maybe our husbands and wives. We're afraid to tell our parents. The parents are afraid to tell the children that you're afraid. You're afraid of something that's coming. I've been over and over again, the scriptures on my mind, I'm beginning to think this is the time that we're in. Maybe it's just the time I'm in. But it says, the Bible says to be careful because the times come when men's hearts will fail them for the fear of things that are coming upon the earth. I told you a couple of weeks ago, I've had to quit pretty much quit watching the news. Because you get it, that droning on and on and on. It's bad news here, bad news here, bad news here. I made the mistake of flipping it on this morning while I was putting my suit. I shouldn't have done that. Things happened in Egypt in the last 24 hours. I said, oh my God. You know, we're in a time where there's a lot of fear. What do we do with our fear? Do we feed it? Do we deny it? What do we do with it? People have all kinds of fears, all of us. You know, let me tell you about a fear, and I'm going to bring this up because Sister Sharon's been teaching a series here on finances. There's a lot of people in our nation, and some of these are sitting here today, we're up to our neck in debt. This is not just, if you're out there and you're struggling with debt, let me tell you something. You got a lot of company. Our nation, as a nation, not only individuals, we're up past our neck in debt, okay? Now, that could create some fears. You're going to have to work your way out of it. If you haven't figured out how to do that yet, Sister Sharon and those who have taken that course can help you out. But, you know, you can get in such a state. I'm trying to be real here. You can get in such a state of debt that you're afraid to go to the mailbox. Do you realize that there's actually a word for that? It's not very creative, but the word is malophobia. Not a very creative word, but it's a real word. It's when you're afraid of the mail. Now, why would you be afraid of the mail? Well, if every time you go to the mailbox, there's another letter from a collection agency. There's another threat notice. There's this, there's that. After a while, you don't want to go there. You're in a state of fear. Some of you understand what I'm talking about. Some of you know those who do. Glory unto God. We all have fear. And I'll tell you, I don't know if you can see. Can you see that picture up there? We all have fear. There are things that come in our lives that are unexpected. Kind of finds us up a tree. And we're afraid of it. For the sake of the internet, I just put a picture up there of a young boy being treed by a bear. There are some things in life that will just chase you up a tree. And all you can do is sit there and worry. You're afraid. You're afraid to come down. You're afraid you can't get away. You're afraid that thing's going to come a little higher and find you. Now, I don't know what the bear is in your life, but there are people under the sound of my voice here and on that internet. You are so afraid there's something chasing you. There's something hunting you down. There's something haunting you, and you are afraid. You're so afraid, you're afraid to tell somebody. I don't know the term for it, but you know that fear is a wild thing. There's a thing called a fear of fear. Is that what it's called? I'll take your word for it. It doesn't quite sound right, but it's close. Hallelujah. But yeah, we can have such fears, it becomes crippling. We can't move. We can't go backwards. We can't go forward. But God says, if you'll follow me, I can give you some peace and some power. I want to ask you a question as we go further. What's keeping you awake right now? What's stealing your sleep at night? Hallelujah. What is it you're really afraid of? This is introspection can be a hard thing. We got to kind of look at ourselves sometimes and say, you know what? My pastor's not watching right now. My friends aren't here. It's just you and me, Lord. What's really going on? What is it that makes me worry? What am I afraid of getting caught at? What am I afraid of getting caught up into? What maybe it's something you have to face tomorrow. Maybe something that you had to face a few days ago and you haven't got over it yet. It could be something from your childhood. It could be something in your future. Well, what is it? What is it that we fear? Is it something for tomorrow? Something you're facing next week? Is there something that just kind of bruised under the surface for a long, long time? But it keeps creating fears. Maybe it's a financial crisis. Maybe it's a we already did the financial. What about relationships? You realize that relationships are the number one cause of people seeking counsel, whether it's secular or Christian counsel. The number one cause is relationships. See, some of us are here afraid because we have a bad relationship. Some are afraid because you don't have one at all. Some of you are afraid you're never going to have one because you're young and I don't know who my relationship is going to be with. I'm going to be by myself all my life. It's called fear. Fear will cause you to do terrible things. It'll cause you to go and hide. It'll cause you to become promiscuous. It'll cause you to just get all mixed up trying to create a relationship because you're afraid you don't have one. Well, hallelujah. Maybe it's an illness, unemployment. Maybe it's some mistake you've made and it's really bothering you right now in your life. We are a complex people. A lot of things that come along to create fear. Well, whatever that fear comes into your life, it's a reminder there's something not right in the foundation. If we're losing sleep, if we're being haunted, excuse that word, in church, but that thing just won't go away. There is a very strong possibility that thing has not been placed upon the foundation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because whatever that thing is no harsher, no harder, no worse than death. Jesus, through his resurrection, overcame the worst of the worst that we can overcome the things that are bothering us. Hallelujah. I don't understand, nor can I even begin to fathom, the power that was released in that tomb. If you've been watching, there's a lot of stuff on TV. They're talking about the Shroud of Turin again. I don't watch that stuff anymore. But I remember something being said a long time ago. A scientist who's more of an agnostic type guy. He says, you know, whatever happened to this piece of cloth, an extreme amount of powers was released in its presence. I think about that. Can you imagine? I can't. But can you imagine in that tomb, in the darkness, surrounded by death, everything sealed off, the amount of power that was released inside that tomb that drove death away, opened up that grave, and Jesus Christ to step forth. Do you have any idea? Can you? I can't. I can't fathom it. But whatever that power is more than enough to deal with my situation. Perhaps that's why the Bible tells us that the same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead is in you. And He's given life to your mortal body. Hallelujah. The same power that gave life back into the human body of Jesus Christ is the same power that's released into us. Oh, glory unto God. When we're worrying, when we're sick to death, when we're did you get that thing in the pit of your stomach? I wake up that way sometimes in the morning. It's almost like the devil's sitting on my headboard saying, "Bad morning, George." Hallelujah. You wake up because you've been dreaming and you went to bed because you were worried about it. And you wake up, and I'm talking from where I know because it happens to me sometimes. And you get that thing in the pit of your stomach, and you know it's really not the flu. It's just worry. You're afraid something's going to happen. Hallelujah. That time of the morning, that moment, is when that thought needs to be brought back to the foundational truth that Jesus Christ has overcome everything. Glory unto God. Matthew chapter 7. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise. This is our scripture for this series. Hallelujah. I'm not asking if you're a wise guy, but you need to be a wise person. Or you can be a foolish one. Like a person who builds the house on a solid rock, though the rain comes in torrents and floodwaters rise and the winds beat against the rock, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. Sometimes this photograph here is our life. We weren't built upon a solid foundation. The floodwaters come. They're guaranteed to come. They'll come today. They may come tomorrow. If you're not in the midst of a situation now, there's probably one with your name on it in your future. Why? Because it's life. Life is that way. Remember, we said that life is what happens while you're making your plans. I have a definition for you. I think I gave it last week. If not, it's in the notes here someplace. Definition: for a period of time in which everything seems to go wrong over and over and over again. The word, life. Am I trying to be negative? No, I'm trying to be truthful. Amen? If we are built upon, our faith is upon the bedrock of Jesus Christ, when those storms come, we can hang on to our foundation. We're not going to be blown away. There's something here in this verse I want you to look at. Jesus said the rains are going to come. He didn't say if they come. He said when they come. We're going to have our problems. We're going to have these things happen. There's no such thing as a perfect problem-free life. Definition I just gave is coming up here now. Jesus didn't promise that even if you follow Him, things are going to be perfect. Here's your definition. A period of time when you experience one problem after another. It's life. It's life. Glory, 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 glory. Life is what happens while you're making your plans. Psalm 18 and 2. I want us to get a close look at Jesus. You know, we sang songs today about Jesus. We partook of communion talking about Jesus. I can't help but wonder. I'm a wanderer. I can't help but wonder if sometimes we have the wrong impression of God. I think sometimes we see God as old, weak, and irrelevant. I think we see God as our great-great-grandfather. You know, he can't hardly walk anymore. He's got a walker and a couple of angels on each side trying to help. After all, he's been around a long time. He's a little bit older than I am. Hallelujah. But in our mind, and I want to challenge you on that, in our mind, do we see God as that old and weak and unable? Because when we continue to worry, continue to try to fix it, continue to try to take it upon ourselves, that's what we're seeing God as. Hallelujah. The psalmist did not, at this point in his life, see God that way. He's seeing God this way. The Lord is my rock. Just had a thought. If you live in a desert nation, you don't have a lot of comparisons. So he looked at the rock. He said, that thing ain't going to move. It is solid. That's how he's seen God. God is just like that rock. He's my fortress. He's my Savior. I've been in a fortress. I was in a Turkish fortress in southern Bulgaria. Eastern Bulgaria, next to the Black Sea near Turkey. And I've got to tell you something. That thing was built in, I don't know, 2nd, 3rd century. You could knock it down with a bulldozer. Today, it's just as strong, just as powerful. There's something about a fortress. You can't knock it down. David said, you're a rock. You're a bunch of rocks put together to make a fortress. And you are my Savior. You're the one who comes to my rescue. You're the one who fights for me. You're the one who makes a stand for me. You're the one who beats up my enemies when and I can't do it. You know that's what a Savior is, right? See, a Savior is not some little weak little being that comes along and says, well, I'll save you now, and we'll just go on from there. God is strong. Hallelujah. God is strong. These guys, these cage matches, they wouldn't stand against this Savior character at all. He is my shield. This is a warrior talking. You know what? I challenge you I know you're going to be watching the Super Bowl. I understand that. And all these guys running around beating on each other with helmets. When you get done with that, you want to see some real fighting. Get yourself an old movie. I can't tell you which ones because they all got some bad stuff in them. But get yourself some old movies about old time battles. Do I dare tell you about the one that I think is probably the most informative? I won't tell you it's a good movie. It's called The 300. There's some things in the movie that I think really you shouldn't watch. But there's a few scenes in it. It shows how the warriors use their shields to protect themselves and to attack and to fight. That's what David saw God as. The people in the movie I just mentioned, and if you didn't hear who the movie was, I'm not going to repeat it. When all the arrows of their enemy were coming at them, they took their shields. It's called the turtle move, by the way. The Romans invented it. And they brought all their shields up around them, and all those arrows came in and stopped dead at the shields. Then they stood up and went forward. David looked at God and said, you are my shield. You're the one who stops the arrows. You're the one who stops the attack. I can keep going. I'm going to preach on this all day long. You are the power that saves me and my place of safety. Now, let me speak to you again about being afraid. If you're afraid, wouldn't it be good to be on the side of someone who is considered a rock, a fortress, a savior, a protector, a shield, and has the power to save and be the place of safety? Isn't that the one we want on our side? That's the one I want to hide behind. I had some friends in high school. I was a little bitty guy in high school. It's hard to believe that now. I had some good friends, and I hid behind them, Dave. I had other kinds of, aren't you ashamed of doing that? No way, man. I ain't ashamed of that. I ain't going to get beat up. Hallelujah. You can hide behind God. You can hide inside of God. You can lean upon Him. Fourth promise. God gives me a plan when I am uncertain. Why is that so important? Let's go back to the cross for a moment. Let's go back to that Good Friday morning. Here they all are. They've given it all up. They followed after Him. I think they just had it figured out that He was going to declare Himself to be King of Israel, and they were going to be in His court. Matter of fact, when it was all done, they said, are you now going to take over the kingdom? They didn't get it. But this one that they had so put their faith in was suddenly taken away. Whatever their plan was, at that moment, was most likely shattered. Let me talk to you, man to man, Christian to Christian, man to woman. man to boy, girl, whatever. We'll cover it all here. How many times, don't raise your hand. This is yes or no answers, no multiple choice. But how many times have we had it all planned and figured out? This is the way it's going to go. We're going to do this, 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 and this. I can't even plan to go to Walmart that way. But we try to plan the next 30, 40, 50 years of life. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I really hope that works out for you. But come back to me in 30, 40 years. Well, I'll probably be gone. At my age, I will be gone. But let me know how it works out. Because the problem with our plans is in the midst of our plans, life happens. Things change. The economies change. Families change. Our own feelings about things change. And we find ourselves in a mess. These folks, I'm quite convinced, had a plan. Now all of a sudden, poof, Jesus is dead. Do you know how fast this happened? Do you know how fast their world was rocked? He went from the King of Kings and the Hallelujahs and Hosanna to the King, and in a matter of hours, he was tried, convicted, tortured, murdered, and buried. How's that for having a bad day? And here they stood, every one of them, with their mouths open going, oh, what happened? Can you imagine with that thing in the pit of the stomach? Can you imagine the possibility of the worries and the feelings? Oh, hallelujah. You think they might have been uncertain? When Jesus died, the disciples felt some things. They were anxious. I'm following my outline now. They were weak. They were fearful. But you know what? They were uncertain. Where am I going now? What am I going to do? What's life going to be? They were uncertain about their future. So I don't know about y'all, but when I became a Christian, I bet it all. I'm not a gambler, but when I do gamble, which is why I don't gamble, I just bet it all. I'm going to win big or I'm going to lose big. But when I became a Christian, I bet it all. I got no plan B. Does that resonate in you at all? There is no plan B for George. It's either Jesus or nothing. I had the nothing 35 years ago. I've been hanging on to Jesus, not quite though, 33 years ago. There's no plan B. I consider it sometimes. I can't even find a plan B anymore. I got to tell you, when I was scraping the ice off my driveway yesterday, North Carolina looked like a plan B to me again. And I hadn't thought about that place in 20 years. But that word you gave me, me and God had a conversation yesterday. I was talking. I think he was listening. Well, there may be a time he just shut off. So let me know when you're done with your rant. I'll be back. You know, I was mad at God yesterday. My plans for today, my plans for this week, my all shot. And I told him so. But he told me a couple things too. I'll get to that. The great part about the resurrection is this. Jesus did come back to life. And maybe this may not mean to you, but this means a lot to me. He did what he promised to do. They didn't have to be shocked with the resurrection because Jesus told them, I'll be back. Maybe they didn't hear that part. I don't know about you. A lot of people I do, I'm the same way. If you say something and I don't quite get it, I'm stuck right there. You can talk to me for another hour. I'm still stuck there. That's a little freebie even in communication skill. If you're talking to somebody and they get this weird look on their face, just stop talking. Because anything you say beyond there is either being not heard or misinterpreted. Stop right there and find out why that frown's on their face. Okay? All you up-and-coming counselors and by the way, husbands, y'all know the sign. You just got to be able to interpret it. When you've said something and it comes across your wife's face, stop. I had a very wonderful man as my last pastor. The man was an excavator by trade. The man sure knew how to dig a big hole. I used to watch him in the pulpit. He'd say something. And after knowing him for a few months, I said, uh-oh, you did it. And I'd watch him. He'd just keep getting a bigger shovel and kept digging. And by the end of the sermon, you couldn't see the top of his head. He was just, and finally he just said, "I give up." And I said, "My God, you should have done that 40 minutes ago." When you see the sign, stop. But see, Jesus warned them. I get on these kicks. Jesus told them, "I'm going to come back." He did what he promised. And here's what he did. He gave those new disciples a new plan to follow. He didn't say, I'm going, I'm out of here. Y'all take care of it. He said, there's a plan. Now that things have changed, let me give you plan B. Let me give you the rest of the plan. Let me give you a new plan. God is always ready. Just turn and tell your neighbor God's always ready. Go ahead. I got to get a drink. God is always ready to give us a new plan, a new direction, whenever we need it. Now, let me be real plain here. God is not wishy-washy. God has a plan. Most of the time, we don't know what it is. And when we get off plan, we get off task. How's that for a word, Brother Tom? When we get off task, God redirects us. Tom's laughing back there. We do similar things for a living during that. When you get off task, you know what off task is. Parents, you know what off task is. When you ask your kids to do something, they just can't seem to concentrate long enough to do it. They're supposed to be taking out the garbage. They're over there playing something else. And they're off task. Your job is to redirect them. That's it. Get back to work. Hallelujah. When we get off task, God can give us a new direction. But here's the thing. Whenever we need it. Not just once. God said, "I told you once, I'm not telling you again." never mind. We all get frustrated in life with things. Is there anyone here who does not get frustrated? Thank you. Well, if you did, I was going to ask if I get some of your DNA or something, or sit and talk with you. Frustration, man. It's just like, that's like my second middle name, George James Frustrated Oriani. It's just, yeah. See, y'all laugh, but it's because you identify. We all get uneasy about things. There are things that happen financially, racially, in our families. got my tongue in front of my eye tooth there. Things happen in our relationships. Things happen in our jobs. Things happen every day that frustrate us and make us uneasy. Hallelujah. Glory unto God. But here's the kicker. For all you super Christians, I'm going to lose you here. But that's okay. Instead of watching the halftime show with the Super Bowl, you can talk about Pastor George. And how wrong he is, as he said. Being uncertain about something in life is not always a bad thing. You hear the silence. You mean being fearful is not always bad. That's right. If it causes you. I should have broke up that slide. I gave you the whole sentence. You were reading. I just missed my chance there. If it causes you to go to God and ask for a new direction. God, help! Hallelujah. Our natural tendency when things seem uncertain is to pull within ourselves and say, "I can handle this." Hallelujah. But see, let me back up. Our natural, we lean to our own selves. It goes something like this. Doesn't matter. I have the degree. I got a bank account. I've got experience. I'm smart. I can do this. But here's what happens when you keep leaning to that. It brings greater uncertainty. The more you lean to knowing you're doing it your own way, the worse it gets. And why is that? Why is that? Because it's your plan that got you into this mess to begin with. I almost should just start and end with that one sentence. That would make quite a sermon, wouldn't it, Brother Dave? Because it's your plan that got you the mess to begin with. Believe it or not. Amen. Hallelujah. But I wouldn't have nearly as much fun. God will take us right where we are to where we need to be if we'll ask. Oh, biggest word in all the languages I've ever studied is if. If we'll only ask. God has a plan. It's got your name on it. I am so enthusiastic about this next scripture. I don't know at what point in my Christian life I heard it, but it has so changed me. It has so radicalized me. It has so ingrained me and challenged me to keep going forward. God spoke to the prophet. Anybody ever heard the prophet of Jeremiah called the weeping prophet? Jeremiah wept over his people. He wept over the sins of Israel. He wept over the world. And God spoke to him. So I know the plans I have for you. Can you in your best thinking conjure up, wrong word, imagine God's voice right now? However you hear him, maybe it's a loud, to me it's always kind of a baritone.
No, this is God. You know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good, not for disaster. I'll give you a future and a hope.
God so cares for you and I. Before the foundation of the world was laid, according to Ephesians chapter 2, God had a plan. Any of you builders know a blueprint when you see it. God says from the beginning, before there was a Honesdale, before it was whatever your address is, I have a plan. My plans and my thoughts towards you are only for good. My plan and thought for you is not to do you harm and to help you avoid disaster. Hallelujah. I give you a future and a hope. You all know that our dear friend Brother Lucius passed away recently, and I've been thinking and trying to prepare myself to do a service for him. But let me give you a little bit of an insight. Lucius was born in Miami, Florida. An African-American, in a time where black people were never accepted. He was born crippled and mentally challenged. He was not the kind of boy that people wanted around him. He suffered rejection all of his life. He became an adult continually suffering rejection. I first met Lucius T. in an institution in upstate New York. He was put in an institution where he could spend the rest of his life, and he was allowed to eat as much Thorazine as he wanted. The devil had a plan for Lucius to stay in that place and vegetate until he died. But the Bible says, behold, I put the lonely into families. You see, God had a different plan. God had a plan to save the man, to send him into places and tell his story that no one would ever listen to him. God totally took the plan of the devil that was for destruction and suffering and turned it around into a life of glory, to go places and do things with the honor of God at his side. You see, no matter what plan you're living right now, if it's not the best for you, if you're not succeeding, if you're not going forward, chances are it's not God's plan in full. Because God has a future for you. God had a future to take that little boy born in Miami, Florida, and turn him into a God-preaching, God-loving man of God. Whatever the plan you're following right now, if it gives you hope and is leading to a hopeful future, praise God. But I tell you, God has a plan for you. Hallelujah. So how do you get the plan? You ask. I answer simply, ask. There's no course to take. There's no college to attend. Don't have to to bite the head off a chicken. Yeah, whatever. I've been in some churches they wanted you to handle. Well, I'd never been in the church. I wouldn't go in it to handle snakes, not me. If I had to handle a snake, I'd still be a heathen. Like the guy said, he goes to the church, he finds a snake church. He says, where's the back doors? They don't have one. So where do you want one? It's a simple thing. You ask. If you ask, God will give you the plan. But we never think about asking. We never think about asking. Hallelujah. Turn to James. Well, look to James 1:5. We studied this a few months ago as we were going through the book of James. If you need wisdom, anyone needs some wisdom today? Anybody needs some certainty? If you want to know what God wants you to do, my editorialization, just ask. He'll gladly tell you. He will not resent your asking. Hallelujah. So, there is a plan for your life. There's a plan individually, things he wants you to do. But I'm going to end this sermon today by letting you know there is a master plan for every human being. And that plan is to take you from what you were to what God wants you to be. We call it salvation. Well, what's salvation mean? Well, you can look it up and it means to be made whole. The little play on word, it means to be made wholly whole. What's that mean, Pastor? That means every part of your being. Your emotions, your physical being, your every part of you made complete. There's a plan called salvation, and I wanna share that real quickly as we get ready to go home today. The plan of salvation is found in Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 5. His unchanging plan. Whoop, there's that word again. God's plan. His unchanging plan has always been. Anybody who wants to say this is a new thing or this is a New Testament thing or this is a, No. Has always been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. A very quick story, I promise. I won't hold you much longer. It's okay. Game don't start till 3. 6:30. Shouldn't have told me that. Woo, I'm feeling a preach coming on now. I'll have you out of. Give me 10, I'll take 15. You can be out of here in 20. How's that? Many years ago, my wife and I joined together. And she brought children to the family. I brought children to the family. And there came a time that God blessed us to be able to go to the courts and adopt, make our family one. Well, we went through the whole thing, a lot of money, a lot of papers to sign, and I really didn't understand the whole thing. Maybe some of you folks understand it better than I did. And to me, it was not a big deal, just signing papers. Until we left the court, and a few days later, I got these envelopes in the mail. And in these envelopes were brand new birth certificates for the children. And under the name of mother had Mary A. Welsh, and under the father, George James Oriani Jr. And then it hit me. With the stroke of the judge's pen, their past was gone. Whosever name was on there in the beginning was gone. My name was put. They got a new name, a new life, and a new future. So now when I look at the scripture, it talks about a spirit of adoption, which why we cry, Abba, Father. When I look at the scripture that says he adopts us into his family, God wants to, with one slash of the blood of Calvary, take away your past, give you a new name written down in glory, and guarantee you a future in the kingdom of God. That's God's plan and always has been through Jesus Christ. Salvation comes through Christ. Anybody out there saying, well, you know, you can come to God all different ways. Only can we be saved through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So, why did Jesus die on the cross? Why did he rise from the dead? To give us that salvation. You think, there's an old song going through my mind now from Don Francisco. It says, Jesus didn't die for you because it was fun. He hung there in love because it had to be done. Jesus, glory to God, made a decision. Yes, Father, I'm going down there. They're going to mock me. They're going to reject me. They're going to ridicule me. But I'm still going to go down there, and I'm going to die for these critters. I'm going to rise again, that you and I, we can all have fellowship together with them. Do you understand that God wants to be with you? We'll pick up on that someplace else, because sometimes we don't want to be with Him. The salvation that He prepared can only be had through Jesus Christ. So, I'm not going to take that scripture out of context, but I want it to be used as we talk about this as we end. The salvation of God through Jesus Christ, though complicated in God's plan, is very simple in application. Hallelujah. I preached a lot without my notes today, didn't I? That's good. I like that. But the next thing I need, here it is. God has a plan, and I'm going to make it real easy. I got no overheads for this, because I just wanted to talk without clicking. God's plan is as easy as 1, 2, 3. Just that simple. Number one, God loves you. That may not mean much to you, but I want you to really think that today and let that settle in. God loves you, wants to forgive you, and give you a new purpose in life, and wants to give you a new home in heaven in eternity. That's one. God loves you so much, He wants to wash away your sins. God loves you so much, He wants to enter into relationship with you. God loves you so much, He wants to spend time with you. He wants to spend forever with you. Two, because of your sin and mine, we missed the plan. Because of our choice to sin, because of the sin of humanity, we've missed the plan. We can't be with God. We can't spend eternity with Him. We can't have a home in glory with Him forever and ever until we get to number three. But through Jesus Christ, once again, we can regain all that God has given for us. So here's what I want to end this sermon with. Next week, we're going to continue to talk about faith. But today, I want to talk about standing strong when things are going wrong. Whether you're a Christian or not here today, whether you've made a profession for Christ, we're going through the same things. The unemployment rate is the same in the Christian and non-Christian. The financial difficulty is the same for Christians and non-Christians. The relational problems are the same. In the midst of my rant yesterday, Noah put an end to my rant. I stood there, I was about halfway down my driveway. You know, my driveway is raining, freezing on me as it hits me. And what came into my mind was, it rains upon the just and the unjust. And I repented. Sorry about complaining. Hallelujah. Whether you love God, whether you know God, whether you serve God or not, we're going through the same things. But God offers salvation. God offers to put us back in relationship with Him. We've lost that salvation through sin. Jesus brought it back through His death on the cross. So here's a simple question today. Are you ready to believe that? The word believe does not just mean a cognitive. Yeah, I believe that. The word believe actually translates into a word form that says, I believe it enough to do something about it. You can say, oh yeah, I believe it's raining, but do you believe it enough to get out of the rain? That type of thing. Oh, I believe in God. So does the devil. He trembles. It's not a matter of having a cognitive knowledge that Jesus loves me. It's a matter of saying I'm willing to accept it, to believe it for myself, and act upon it from this day forward. Are you ready to turn this life over to Jesus Christ? Are you ready to believe that Jesus died on the cross for you? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads for a moment. Brother Jeff, if you could get up here, if you would, and play something quiet behind me here. Hallelujah. Whoever you're rooting for today in the Super Bowl, right now, I believe there's a whole crowd of witnesses in the heavens that are rooting for you. I want you to think about that scripture today when the game is being played and thousands of people are in that Texas Dome. I want you to think what it's like to stand outside that dome and in the midst of all the screaming and cheering, walk in, and the screaming and cheering is for you. That's what I believe Paul's talking about. He says there's such a great cloud of witnesses. Jesus said there's joy and happiness in heaven amongst the angels when someone comes to this plan of salvation. So I'm going to stretch it a little bit and say, I believe that those who went before us, I believe those that we know, like the Luciuses of this world, are cheering us on. They say, bring them into the kingdom, God. Bring them in, Father. I believe the angels are sitting there waiting, Sister Sharon. Just waiting to clap. They're just waiting to say, okay, I see that one. I see that one. They're cheering you on. They're calling you by name. You can do it. You can do it. You can do it. Will you step forward? Are you ready today in the midst of that to accept God's forgiveness and to receive God's new plan and to be assured of your home in heaven? Hallelujah. Well, yeah, but how do I do that? How do I get it? Through Christ. Through Christ. See, some here today, in just a moment, will believe for the first time. I pray that this will be just not another Sunday, just not another day of the year, but this could be your day of salvation. Your day where you decide to say, I believe it. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Within your own thinking, within your own being right now, in your mind, I want you to consider very carefully the offer that God is making. And if you can, if you want to, and if you will, say, Jesus, I believe. If you want that salvation today, I'm going to ask you to do that within your own being. Say, Jesus, I believe. I believe. I believe. I'm going to ask everyone in the room to stand for just a moment. Now, if you were able to make that decision in your mind, then the plan of salvation is yours today. Your name is written down in glory. All the things we've been talking about in these last 2 weeks are yours right now in the full. But I'm going to ask everyone in this room, whether you did this right now or whether you've done in the past, I want you to turn and tell somebody, I believe. Just turn and tell somebody, I believe. The Bible says you need to confess with your mouth after you believe with your heart. So just turn and tell somebody, I believe. Can we all raise our hands for a moment? If you did that for the first time today and you said, I believe, then welcome to the family of God. Welcome to Christianity. You have been born again. In Jesus' name, we come against the sin that has bound you. In Jesus' name, we call down the grace, power, and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive sin. We pray that that blood would cover those sins right now in Jesus' name. And I ask you with that newfound faith to renounce your sin and say no more. I want to live differently. I want to live differently. I'm not asking you to change. I'm only asking you to change direction. Let God lead. Now, you may have done this before. You may have done this as a little child. You may have done it as an adult. Sometimes we just need to renew. That's why I ask you all to stand and confess, I believe. Hallelujah. God, I thank you today that these promises of unshakable faith are ours. I thank you that you actually exchange my anxiety for your peace. I thank you that you exchange my weakness for your power. I thank you that you've exchanged my fear for your protection. I thank you that you exchanged my uncertainty for your plan. Father, today, I ask you to release, to infuse into my life this unshakable faith. Hallelujah. Father, today I pray for those who've made this decision for the first time. I pray, Lord God, that you will be their foundation that they will build upon. I pray that you will be the solid rock. They will seek your word. They will seek your plan and seek to live their lives for Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, release unshakable faith. May the resurrection change you today. May it change everything you face, everything you consider, every decision you make. May you make those decisions in light of your newfound faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome to the kingdom of God. In the name of Jesus, I pray you go in peace. I pray you'll stay strong.